Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1, please. And we are going to read beginning at verse 5. 1 Kings, chapter 1, and verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, Why have you done so? He was also a very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Last night we were thinking a bit about Eli and the difficulty that Eli had with his two sons. And just by way of going back and refreshing our thinking a bit, we remember that Eli, from what we could tell anyway, didn't have anything notably wrong with his walk that maybe we could point to. Perhaps there were other things that obviously are not recorded for us, but he seemed to have a good example. And it wasn't even the fact that he didn't speak to his sons about their need to be aware of the fact that they were doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord and that they were stumbling the children of Israel. And I want to come back just a little bit from the perspective of reemphasizing the need to understand that a lot of times we think our responsibility has fully been discharged if we bring up the matter and tell them, well, you know, that's not good. You need to be aware of it and stop. And that certainly is not out of order. I wouldn't say that would be incorrect. But I think the difficulty is that God also gives us responsibility to interact with them and intervene. That word that he did not restrain his sons is the word that is as it sounds, and it means to move in an action to prevent further progress. It's just sort of a holding back. And we're not necessarily speaking here in terms of a physical altercation. That's not the implication, but rather it is an effective means by which you bring into that situation a sense of correction that gets the child's attention, and it also causes them to understand that they have done wrong and that they seek themselves to get it right, not just a correction or a kind of a harping sort of a situation, but rather there's an active involvement in the process of dealing with that particular situation. And I'm aware that as a parent, that there are just times in life when life is so daily and it's difficult because, especially at a public gathering like this, your children are out of their environment, their schedules are different. And that's sometimes more of an occurrence in life, family life, than not. But it's when you're in the home and you're able to have some sense of family unit and there is that opportunity to be systematic in addressing their needs. They actually long for that systematic care. They don't seem like it, but they really do in their hearts. They're a lot happier when there's systematic attention given to situations that need correction for their learning and their peace. The story that I'm just wanting to focus a bit on tonight is the story of David and his son Adonijah. And One of the things that is very clear, and I'm sure you picked it up right away, and that was in the second verse that we read, verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, "Why have you done this?" May I put it another way? His father, in a wholesome way, never crossed Adonijah's path. And I think for whatever reasons there are, whatever our understanding is, and certainly there's a need to be careful to evaluate the situations, but sometimes we don't have an opportunity to evaluate a situation, especially if you have multiple children and they're all somewhat in the same range. It's a well, I understand wanting to go to bed early at night, you know, and put the kids in early at night. get tickled sometimes with our own children because sometimes they'll be looking for 7:30 to roll around a little bit earlier than when 7:30 comes around, just because it's, you know, they've had a full day and they're tired and they want to breathe a little bit. That's understandable. So the needs of having to deal with situations on an ongoing basis are certainly before us. But the difficulty is that sometimes, and I don't understand why, you would look at David's life and you would examine him as a man that certainly understood the value of walking with the Lord, understanding the need for godly patterns in his own children. And you just ask the question, how is it that David missed this with his child? And you know the rest of the story. His son tried to take the kingdom away from Solomon and tried to be recognized and anointed as king. And he was certainly going to be granted safety by Solomon. Solomon said that as long as you're in the kingdom and you obey the king's authority, you have nothing to fear. And Adonijah still had the plan in his heart to be king, and he tried to work a very deceitful and deceptive plan, and it cost him his life. And I think sometimes of the grief as we think about these situations, and I'm speaking in the sense that I know this is serious, and we think of it in this term of, you know, we don't want these things to happen to our children. Our desire is to be faithful before the Lord and in their need to provide the kind of direction and care that they need. I often am impressed, as I mentioned last night, that children are pretty good at pleading their case. I want to be careful because I don't want to unnecessarily embarrass my own grandchildren. They may pick this tape up someday if it's ever passed on and preserved and go, "Why did you speak about me in chapel?" So I want to be careful. But I have granddaughters and grandsons, and I've got a few grandsons that, whew, wow, man, they are going to be a handful and then some. And I know it. And they've already let me know it. And so I was visiting with one time, and I grew up in the city. I'm not versed in country living. I now am in the country. I wake up to a soybean field to my south, and beautiful Douglas firs to the north, and a beautiful creek in front of our house. So I'm in the country, and I'm loving it. I just love the country. So I didn't have any firearms. I didn't in the city. I just never saw the need to have one. And well, my wife loves to feed the birds, but chipmunks are pretty prolific in northern Minnesota, and so are squirrels. And I figured, you know, she's just about had it with those chipmunks and squirrels robbing all the bird seed. So I went down to Gander Mountain, and I purchased a pretty slick-looking, I think it's pretty slick-looking, little .22 rifle. And the guy that says is an avid hunter, he got me a scope for my .22. I'm thinking, that's a little overkill, but okay. It looks pretty ominous anyhow. And so I had set up the gun and had been shooting a little bit, trying to get my feel for shooting the rifle and hitting something with it. And when I had an opportunity to go and visit one of my grandchildren, they had kind of been introduced to guns and were playing with guns and just having the normal episode of playing with guns. And so one of them I had to babysit, and we were down in a different part of the house. And he's kind of one of those guys. And so I figured, okay, well, I better put on my seatbelt. I'm going to have a run this morning at watching him. So he's down there, and you know, and he runs up. Look at this, Peppy! Grabs the cushion off the couch. And you know, I'm supposed to go, oh, or whatever it is. You know, he's macho man. And so he's done that after a while, and I'm saying, now, you know what, you probably need to get those back up on the couch. And so he's kind of running around being a tough guy, and I knew, well, it's time to kind of set a point. You know, like you do in basketball, your guards are out there. I guess it's guards, or what is it, forwards? Who is it, guards or forwards that set points? Both? Doesn't matter? I don't know. I'm not a real avid basketball fan, but I do like to see him swoosh the bucket. But anyway, I just felt, you know, well, this is the time when this little soul needs to understand that, you know, he's not king of the mountain all the time, and in a careful way. And some of you are not going to like this, I can just tell you right now. So I ask for your forgiveness in advance. But it was just too precious, too valuable. I couldn't let it go. So all of a sudden, he changes the subject, and he starts talking to me about guns. And we're talking about guns, and we're talking about them in the context of how they should be used. And then he looks over at me, and he says, Pappy, do you have a gun? And I'm real somber now. I'm gonna work this for everything I can. I look at him, and I said, yes, sir, I have a gun. And he looks at me, and his eyes all of a sudden get this big. Really? I said, yes, I do. It's a big gun. Oh. He says, do you ever shoot your gun? Yes, I do. I shoot my gun. He's looking at me, and he's just too cute. He's a little shaver, but he just thinks he's the... Nobody's going to mess with him. He takes on his older siblings with delight and glee. You know, they're no match for him. And he says, when you shoot your gun, Pappy, what do you shoot? And then I said, come here, and I'm going to tell you what I shoot. I sat him down on my lap, and I looked at him, and I said, you really want to know what I shoot? He said, yeah. I shoot little, small, sneaky, unruly. And his eyes are just getting as big as silver dollars. Chipmunks. He looks at me, his face just breaks with the big, big, oh, I love you, Pappy. I just thought, you know, every now and then it's just kind of good to have a little checkup call. And I didn't want him dangling out there too long. I just, he was just too cute. And I say that from the perspective that that's something inherently built in all of us. And I don't mean the macho type, but rather the sense of, could we be in a situation where we're going to be confronted with something we don't like? Something difficult. And we may not want that. And sometimes little ones, they understand that for whatever reason, and it may not even be a factor of fearing it as much as a stubbornness and a resistance, and they don't even go through the process. For whatever reason it may be, to be in an atmosphere where they need to be corrected and brought to accountability on a situation. But as I was reviewing and thinking a little bit about last night and about Elijah, and I was thinking about that statement when the Lord said to Elijah, "Why do you kick against my sacrifice and my offering? And why do you honor your sons above me?" And it's certainly, again, a reminder to us that as parents, when we fail to intervene, we're actually carrying out a little bit of that process of kicking against the sacrifice and the offering of the Lord a bit. And it's in this sense, and I think you'll understand this when I bring this out, if I let my children play right out in the middle of the freeway on an interstate somewhere, you know what I'm saying? I count my children, basically, I don't count them as anything. If I allow my children to stay in a place of danger, I count as nothing the fact that they're going to be harmed by that danger. And if I count as nothing the threat, whatever it may be, whether it's an obedience situation or some perilous attitude that will cause them grief and heartache, and I don't avail myself of the Lord's wisdom and seek Him with a tender and whole heart to be a wise intervener in the child's life that God has given me, then I teach them to take the threats that touch their lives and the lives of others. I teach them to have the same light attitude. And that's hard sometimes. That's difficult for us to see that in that light. But these are the things that as we begin to think about spiritual privileges and responsibilities, when that is not a process, that intervening, godly intervening in the lives of our children is absent, then we are saying in a de facto manner that their happiness is more important than their well-being spiritually and their ability to understand the responsibilities that privileges bring and the responsibilities of life in general. Now, as I said last night, I want to be so cautious. I don't want to lean one way or the other too hard and throw out something that we want to keep a right perspective on. I believe that God has given us an opportunity to be good stewards in the training of our children. I also understand there are going to be some children, and the Lord knows, and I don't know how all this works out. I just have to, like you, I have to trust in the sovereignty of God and plead for the case of my children. But some children are going to have the training, and then they're going to have to make a decision on their own whether they're going to own that or not. And that is at that point where we have to be able to turn that over to the Lord, not in giving up and not in laying it all out and saying, "Well, I can't do anything else," but to put that need continually before the Lord. And so I want to say that there is a tremendous blessing. I believe God's Word holds promises. I believe there are wonderful things that we can look into God's Word and we can see the blessing of God's hand working in the lives of our children. And I want to just encourage that as we think about these things this evening. I love animals. Some animals I love more than others, but I love animals, and I like dogs, and I'm always amazed by how some dogs can be trained to do certain things. And it's just interesting to me to see that, you know, here's a little creature, and if you train that little creature, it'll do what you tell it to do, generally speaking, within a reasonable sense. And I'm always amazed when somebody's got a dog and the dog can do certain tricks like count to 40 and know the difference in between where 33 is as opposed to 16. And I think there's a system. I think there's a little system there. I don't know. I haven't figured it out. But everybody goes, oh, look at that. You know, how did they do that? Or like a parakeet, you know. They can talk to you, and that almost sounds like... I remember going to Honduras, and one of the trips, we were upstairs apartment, and there was a downstairs apartment, and I'm telling you what, there was a baby crying nonstop. Just... like that, and it was a parrot. I haven't had parrot as a menu item before, but I think I'd have been willing to try some parrot that night. I mean, that was he, and it's shrill, like the shrieking kind of like there's murder on our hands somewhere. And they are trainable, and I just thought, wow, if the highest of God's creatures should be required of God to do what they are told, why should it be thought an impossible thing to do? I like to look at wolves. I like to study some of the things that wolves do. They are a pack generally. There are lone wolves, but wolves like to run in packs. And there was an account one time of a wolf pack study, and there's always a predominant male in a pack. And the season when the pups are born and they're out and they're very tiny and, you know, they're really dependent upon their moms. And then they get out to where they can walk and they can see. And all of a sudden they get playful and they start play fighting. And there was this one little pup who eventually decided that he was going to go and he was going to take on the alpha male, the big pack leader. And so he went and did it, and then all the other puppies started doing it. And he put up with it for a little while until he had had enough of it. And he'd put his foot down and kind of growl at him, and the other puppies would kind of whimper off. But this one puppy, he said, oh, you don't scare me. And he went back and played with him, And this alpha male wolf tried many times and growled, and finally one day bit him on the neck and killed him. Their report in the study said this: obviously, there is no place in the wolf pack for a rebel. Wow. Now that's strong language, and I'm not saying God isn't gracious to rebels, but we have to understand this is very central to the theme of our nature. Our nature is sinful. Our nature exhibits that sinfulness through rebellion. We're all born that way, and we all choose it. I have often been impressed by Romans 3:10, and I say this just in the process of keeping this in mind as we're training our children. There is none who does good. No, not one. And at first glance, you look at that verse and you say, well, wait a second. There's a lot of good things that are done. That is not the context of this verse. It's not talking about the fact that there aren't good things being done by people all around the world, whether they know the Lord or not. That's not the issue here. It's an issue that you know the Lord, but the issue is it really true no one does any good? The context here is set in light of the fact that the basic problem of the human heart is that it is rebellious against God in nature. and with respect to having any righteousness on their own that would grant them eternal life, there is no one who does good. No, not one. And so in that sense, one of the great responsibilities, and I know we understand this, but as a parent, this is the consistent long view that we keep in mind as we're training our children that, you know, we just don't know what's in their hearts all the time. We don't know what is actually going on unless we're able to have them communicate and we see that in certain actions. But it is the long-term seed planting and plowing the gospel in reality, not just in word, but it is also in consistency in dealing with them so that their conscience and their understanding of the things that we're training them begin to fall into place. I am thoroughly convinced that was one of the reasons why Paul highlighted Timothy's training, because of the reality that came from Timothy's life. You have known the scriptures since you were little, and they have made you wise to salvation. So, having said all of that, I want to touch a tough area that years ago, in my generation, this was not a tough area. This was, yeah, like, duh. But it's this area of spanking. And I'm going to, you know, you always think, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, in this age of apostasy, that is anathema, and it could land you in court. But that doesn't mean that we need to just chunk it and throw it out the door. I think we need to use wisdom, and we need to use discretion, and we need to be extremely careful. And I believe this is a very firm application where we are to be as harmless as doves, but also wise as serpents. And in this sense, I'd like to just simply say that as you begin to think about the Word of God and you think about the value of what intervening son, and I'm not saying every situation requires an intervention with a spanking. I don't believe that's the silver bullet, but I'll tell you what, it is a central part of training. And there's certainly abuses. I have no question that there's legitimate concern with the abuse of using a spanking, whether it's with somebody's hand or some a switch or a belt or a little paddle or whatever. I think the emphasis, though, is to understand that you know you're not going to get that child the first time you spank them anyway. I mean, I'm just telling you as a parent, I didn't get my kids the first time I spanked them. I had one look at me like, is that all you got? And I'm thinking, what happened to the Bible here? This was, you know, what's it say? You know, let's see. Oh, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I'm going, panic. Something happened here. Some of you are saying, well, maybe you didn't paddle hard enough. Or long enough. Well, and I want to urge caution here. Sometimes it is just the idea that they had a little swat that jolts their pride. Sometimes it's a necessary thing to get their attention without harming them and going overboard, but you send a message. And that message is that if we establish an understanding, and this is an action that we've already told you that this is what's going to happen, you're better off doing it and being consistent with it and being measured in your approach rather than being inconsistent and then doing it at a time when you are angry. Now, honestly, I'm just going to say this. Has there ever been a time when you've been able to spank and you haven't been a little upset? I had one of those situations, and I told my daughter, I said, now, you know, she was the one that kind of threw it right out there in the middle of everything. Just down on the floor. You know, she'd look around. You know, what do? You go over, oh, you horrible parent, you know, you've been mean to your little baby. Well, I just quietly looked at my daughter and I said, now listen, sweetie, we're going to go out tonight. We're going to be around a lot of people. And I said, I know you have this tendency to put on a performance when you go out in public. And I just want to tell you that if that happens, I want you to know, we're going to come home and you're going to have a little paddle. And I thought, well, surely she understands sound reasoning. We got there. I'm telling you, it wasn't 2 seconds. On the floor. I'm thinking, you little... Oh, you wait. And then, you know, it's always good to have a cool down time. And I say this, and my wife will bear witness, I wasn't ruthless with him, but... You just, you know, sometimes you just shake your head and you say, what am I doing? And honestly, as a parent, sometimes it's very difficult to do it. It's very difficult to do it, especially when you're in the car on the way home. Oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I will never do it again. And they walk in the house and it's just... I know you know this. You know, there are certain criminals that can cry on demand. And they're good at it. They're very good at it. So it's part of human nature, and it's not that you're going in and you're going to make this the showdown at the OK Corral, and we're never going to have to do this again. I think the goal is to reaffirm to the child that what has happened is not good. If this is a time that there's an understanding that there is to be a paddling, then you carry that paddling out. I'll tell you, you know, this wouldn't fly today, but I went to a military academy. And if you ever went AWOL, that means absent without official leave, the faculty would line you up and each of them with the paddle give you 2 swats. I'm not bragging on it, honestly, I'm not. And I'm not saying it was necessarily the best thing to do. But I'll tell you what, there was the fear of God in those cadets about leaving that compound. And a lot of us were there because we were a mess anyway. That's why I was there. And didn't have any parents, and I was not listening to anybody. And I'm not saying it's the route, but I am saying that there was a tremendous sense. My daddy, who was an unsaved man, an undisciplined and a godless man, a party man, he lived for this world, but I guarantee you my daddy spanked me. And I want to say this without apology. When the Lord began dealing with me about my sin, one of the first things that came to my mind was the connection between getting a spanking and suffering in hell forever. Now, just listen to these passages. I'll quote them, all of them, from Proverbs. We all know them. Proverbs 13:24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That means diligently, and the rest of the verse means promptly, betimes, means diligently and early. Diligently means to be consistent, right there, on the spot. It doesn't mean that to be merciful is wrong. It doesn't mean to exercise discernment and judgment is wrong. I believe spanking needs to be reserved as a process that is one of the last resorts in the disciplinary process. Now, you know, each of us has an understanding about how and when and where, and that's a whole other subject, and I don't have time this evening for that. I just want to lay the foundation that is so abundant in Scripture. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you're a parent, you know that to be true. You don't have to go very far, and you understand. Where do they get that from? Well, I think it's from Uncle Joe. Well, there may be, but it's coming out of them. Okay? Sometimes I'm teased, and somebody will come up to me and say, yeah, I'll bet you your grandson's not like you are. And I have to say, yeah, you're probably right. But he has accountability, personal accountability to the Lord. I could blame that on my genetic background. But you know what? I tried that trick, and I'll tell you what. One night, me and the Lord were having an argument, and the Lord won. And he said, John, it doesn't matter what your parents have done or what they haven't done. I'm going to hold you accountable for your sin. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you, I use this term carefully, beat him, and I know that has such a negative connotation. I believe there's probably a better way to present that, but if you discipline him with a rod, he will not die. And we're not obviously talking about physical death. The challenge here is to bring that child to an understanding that they have a need for the gospel. The rest of that verse says, you shall discipline him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, you know, there's all kinds of weirdos. I just want to be real careful and go on the record. Spanking a child is not the method of salvation. Just want to make that real clear, okay? If that's the case, well, I'd line them all up tonight and I'd spank you into the kingdom. In love, of course. Please understand, I know that we live in such a precarious day that these things are easily taken out of context, and they're made to be malicious when they are not at all. And then, of course, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. And this is really, this to me is so valuable. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And of course, we can say that in the corporate sense, brings shame to his parents. So, these are general principles. I want to be very specific about them. They are not a plug it in, 1, 2, 3, outcomes a perfect scenario. But I will tell you this, these are the dynamic principles that God uses and builds into the lives of individuals so that they can understand the connection between their actions and the consequences of their actions and what will happen on an ongoing, long-term basis if they don't. There's some beautiful things that God connects with our faithful discipline. And I'm moving now just to the realm of total discipline, to where we begin to plug into the reality that all that we're training our children to understand, it is a process by which we're stewards. We're used to sort of cultivate the field, and then the Holy Spirit comes along and takes that cultivation and produces the fruit. We just want to be faithful to that cultivating process. And that's our responsibility. I've got a couple of other things that I'm really debating. Should I just stop right here or should I try to squeeze them in? I'm not sure I'll have... So, some of you are saying, oh, quit. This is a good time to quit. Stop. Right? Others of you are saying, yeah, it's a good time to stop. Others of you go, no. Let's stay on task here. And some of you look around, who said that? I can't help it. I love you guys. To spend time talking about these issues are so vital. They are so vital to the needs that our children have in the generation we live in. This has never gone out of vogue. These are timeless principles of God. And as we, in a tender spirit, and I just want to reemphasize this to you. The principles are here. How the Lord works in applying these principles, the timing, all of these different things. These are areas where we have to search out the Lord's purposes in our lives and dealing with our children on an individual basis. But these are principles. And I heard this and at first I recoiled. I mean, that's just, you know, when you hear something so absolute, you almost want it to be the Word of God and nobody else. And I still feel that way. But this was a statement, and I'm just going to, just so that you can say, well, what is the statement, John? Just let us hear it at least. We'll be the judge. Just out with it, boy. This is a vital process in disciplining your children. Don't say, I know a better way. You are saying you know more than God. And you are saying you are wiser than God. And I'm talking about the whole realm of working and dealing with our children. I just have too much. We're going to have to stop. I have other areas I wanted to get to, but I don't know. Maybe this is what the Lord has. I'll pray with you. You pray with me. And if I should finish up this last segment tomorrow night, I will. If not, I'll move on. But I communicated what I felt was the most critical importance in the sense of understanding that we have a great charge given to us as parents, and I know we understand that. And God is so gracious. I had a guy tell me one time, you know, I did everything wrong in trying to do right, and God helped me anyway. That's me. I'll say that. That's me. You can ask my dear wife, and she's so kind, but... the Lord is gracious, and all He's looking for is a broken heart. Just own it and say, Lord, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Don't you have days when you raise your hand in the air and say, I don't know what to do? Except to turn to the Lord and pray and seek Him. And then you have older brothers and sisters around, talk to them. Just open up. And you'd be surprised. They're very loving and very willing to help. Let's pray. Father, we know that You love us. There is no father like You ever. Father, as we were thinking a bit this morning in one of the classes, that You really do call us to come to You on tender terms, and You want us to cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. You love us as Your children. Thank You, Father, because of Jesus Christ, we're not an eyesore to You. We're not a problem. We're not an irritant. Thank God we're not an enemy anymore. Father, we have to confess in all honesty and truth, we were rebels. Rebels through and through before Christ saved us and washed us in the power of His precious blood. Father, I was thinking the other day as I was walking down these steps, even though the sacrifice is finished, it's over, and He's seated with you at your right hand, His blood still holds value for my life today. Every single thing I do, even as a believer, has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank You so much that Your work with us is a good, solid work. You bring us to a state of emptiness. You bring us to an understanding that we can't produce what we thought we could produce, that we're running contrary to everything You hold dear. And Lord, You won our hearts, convicted us of our sin, our rebellion, demonstrated to us that You had paid for that in full through the death of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we humbly lift up every young soul in this building right now to You, dear Father, with the deep, earnest request, Father, that they would receive the full dealing and power of the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, to draw them to the reality of a loving Savior, and to make it clear in their understanding and in their minds that He paid their debt in full at Calvary. Father, our hearts cry, a unified cry for all of us that know You. We cry out, pleading with You, Father, in Your mercies, that Your great grace would be poured out on these little ones. And the wonderful work of Your Holy Spirit would be strong in their lives. We just pray that we would work in concert with You. Guard our lips. Guard our responses in the home. Guard our own lives, Father, that we own our weaknesses as quickly as possible, and that we seek before You the strength to be consistent and faithful. Lord, You know how dependent we really are of You and how much we need You, and sometimes we don't see it. Help us, Father, to find dependence upon You, a regular reality, even in the daily needs of dealing with our little ones. So, Father, we just praise You that You would meet with us like this. You would reveal to us Your Word. You would help us to understand and to see what we need to see. Thank You for the encouragement that we're receiving. Just appreciate all the brothers and sisters that are sharing Your Word and have a heart to be faithful and loyal to You. And, Lord, for the work of Your Spirit in this camp, to bring us to appreciate the reality of what's going on, and that this is eternally serious. And yet for the joy that You promise us in Your dear Son, and the blessing that someday some of the dark clouds and the frustration that we face now will part, and we will be called home to be in the presence of a Savior who is eager to receive us to Himself. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.